And we'll look primarily at the first three verses. Our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 9 of Philippians this morning. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Probably the most terrifying experience that you can have as a listener of sermons is to hear your name pronounced from the pulpit. And it's generally not my practice to do that, though sadly I've probably afflicted my family over the years a few times and a few of you. Hopefully they've all been benign or positive mentions. I don't know that I have ever rebuked anyone from the pulpit. Now, as sure as I say, I haven't ever done that. I know someone's going to come up afterward and say, no, you did. My problem would tend to be, especially regarding the possibility of rebuke, is that I would neglect a plain application of a text because I would worry that you might think I'm talking to you. If we've had a conversation about that in the recent past. Well, Paul is, in this passage, as you noted when we read, he's mentioning names. And it's something that perhaps we certainly need to understand. It's something that we might make us a little uncomfortable just even in hearing this passage read, what's going on here. Remember, the theme of Philippians is for us to learn to have joy in the Lord. Joy in all circumstances in chapter 1, joy in serving one another in chapter 2, chapter 3, joy in Christ alone, not being distracted by our own works or the allurements of this world. And in this chapter 4, he's wanting to direct us to how to have joy and peace, both individually, as he's going to get into prayer and not having anxiety and what to think about. But here in these early verses is having joy and peace as a church body, as a church family. And he's going to have to address an issue of discord in the church. But it's important for us to think about that. And I want to do a few more things by way of introduction to get us ready for the point so we don't misunderstand the point of these verses. What do we know about these women? Well, we know their names, Euodia and Syntyche. These are wonderful names. These would be names that you could name your children. Euodia means, I have some heads shaking, no. All right. Euodia means good way. This woman was walking a good path. Syntyche, and I'm going to mention her name again in a minute, it means to meet together or to meet with someone. These are wonderful names. There was some disagreement going on because Paul's going to ask this minister to help them agree in the Lord. We don't know what the disagreement is. I don't think we need to know what the disagreement is. But we do know that they contended with Paul side by side for the sake of the gospel. And their names are written in the book of life. reading between the lines here, we can understand that these two women were wonderful servants of the Lord in the church. They were no doubt exemplary models of Christians in the church, and had served the Lord well, and were respected members of the congregation. But something about this disagreement, which was turned out not to be a private disagreement, but a public disagreement, was threatening some disruption in the church. And just a couple thoughts on this from a commentator, Dennis Johnson, I think are helpful regarding this. One is, he says, apparently these women had enough visibility in the Philippian congregation that their falling out, whatever its cause or severity, was public enough to warrant the apostles' direct mention in a letter to the whole church. And again, it makes us kind of squeamish to think about here these names of these women being paraded about. But he has another couple thoughts on that, which I think are helpful for us. He writes, for ancient writers and for Paul in particular, to avoid naming these women would have been far more harsh. It would have meant placing them at arm's length. One scholar says that he names them at all is evidence of friendship, since one of the marks of enmity in polemical letters is that the enemies are left unnamed and thus denigrated by anonymity. Not only does Paul show them the respect of calling them by name, but he also honors them by conveying his request using the phrase, I entreat. As Christ's apostle, Paul had the authority to issue commands, but to close friends, he expressed his wishes in less intimidating terms. And the point of Paul in this little section is not to shame these women. It's to show us, to show them, and to show us as a church how it is that we can stand firm. One of the dominant thoughts in this passage is our togetherness, our with one anotherness. And the reason I say that is because one of the things when you go from one language to another in translation, you end up missing some of the nuances of the words, or some of the elements that are in the words, like alliteration or like similarities between words that communicate something really very important. And so I want to take a minute to highlight that, because I hope it will help communicate the point of Paul in this passage. And we begin with, in verse 2, with Syntyche's name. There's five words here that all begin with the prefix soon or sin. And as a preposition standing alone, it means with. Connected as a prefix, it continues either with or together. And again, looking at Syntyche, that's her proper name, but it means together to meet. It's communicating our bond and our meeting together as God's people. The name of this pastor is which is translated yoke fellow, is Syzygus. Some people think that maybe was his proper name, but it's joining together or with being joined. In other words, we're joined together. We're yoked together as part of the family of God. The word for contend is sin athleo. You can kind of get the second half of it sort of sounds like athletics, because it's referring to the idea of a contest. Here, probably a military contest. But we are in this together. We are contending together. We are in the contest together. And the last one is the fellow workers. And this is a word that we translate on into English, synergy. We're working together. This passage is not about the differences. This passage is all about how you and I, as God's people in a community of faith, are bound together, and how we can walk in faith together. It has nothing to do with shaming these women. But it's to help them and the church and us to see that being rooted in grace, you and I together help each other to stand firm in the Lord. So it's a longer than normal introduction. Hopefully it hadn't wasted your time, but we come to what are the main point? That's the main point. He wants you to see today that you are together with God's people here in this place to be encouraged in how we can walk together, how we can help one another walk together in the ways of the Lord. And there are three commands that he gives us in this section that are the focal point of how we do that. The first is to stand firm in the Lord. The second is to agree or be of the same mind in the Lord. The third is to help these who have contended for the gospel. So he's encouraging you and I in steadfastness and in unity and in mutual aid. These are the ways, these are the things that he calls on us to do in the Lord and in the gospel. And our names are written in the book of life. And so we have that first verse, and that we're, the command is to stand firm. And it's very important to see how Paul phrases this. He uses six different words for how he loves these people. He says, therefore, my brothers, they're part of his family. You whom I love, my beloved, who I long for. There's a passion about his desire to be with them. My joy. These people were his joy. And my crown. You know that prize and that goal that Paul was pressing forward to receive? Of course, it's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we know it includes a lot of the riches of grace. But it's these people are his crown. They're his goal. He says the same words to the Thessalonians. These people are his people, and he delights in them. And they're his crown. And then he finishes after his command, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, or my beloved. The words of Paul here are not the words of someone who's just throwing out rebukes here and there. These women and these people are people that Paul loves. He didn't just use one word. He used six words to communicate that. Because he wants them to understand. He's not just throwing out a rebuke. He's wanting these people to grow in the Lord and the church to hold fast. And so he gives us that command to stand firm. And as we've noted before, it's out of a military conflict. It's the same. It's similar to parallel to the word there in verse 3 about contending at Paul's side for the cause of the gospel. We are involved in a spiritual warfare. You and I are having to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we can't do it on our own. We're not meant to do it on our own. We're meant to do it as part of a community of faith. So he's speaking to the whole community and he's telling us all to stand firm in the Lord. To hold fast in that battle. It's similar encouragements as he gave earlier. Turn to chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. The same words used in 4:1 and 4:3 are here in these verses. In verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And you and I are to stand firm. This verse is kind of a bridge verse. It does, in a sense, look back to some of the encouragements he gave us before. We stand firm in the Lord by remembering our citizenship is in heaven, by remembering that from there we look forward to a Savior who's going to come, that he is our Lord, and he's going to transform our bodies in the resurrection. But it also looks forward to these commands and the other things he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us to not be anxious about everything, anything, but pray with thanksgiving. Not to think about certain things, but to think about things that are godly and honorable and bring glory to Christ, that what we have heard and seen in Paul were to put into practice. These are the different ways in which we are encouraged to stand firm, but we're standing firm in the Lord. And that's a reminder that you and I, as people of faith, we're rooted in grace, and our strength comes from Him. And we walk in Him. So the command here is, you must stand firm. That's a command that you must obey to stand firm. But the encouragement is, you can stand firm. Because you have the grace of the Lord in your life, and you have the encouragement of fellow servants in the pathway of the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. The second command is that he's entreating Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And he's entreating them, he's pleading with them. That's the word that is also used for the Holy Spirit as our comforter. In other words, he's coming alongside these women to encourage them in this particular thing. What is it that he's specifically asking them when he says, well, this translation, agree in the Lord? Well, it's really the phrase, be of one, of the same mind in the Lord. Think the same things. So for us to appreciate exactly what he's asking them, looking back at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, this is the concept that he's laboring here. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, or being of the same mind. In verse 5, he told us, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When the disagreement between these women was not about the truth, because that he would specify that it was not about the contending for the gospel, because they were agreed about on that. Maybe it was some sort of practical how to or what to regarding that. But there was some dispute between them, and what he's encouraging them is to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's the key phrase. To realize there's something more important than what you differ on. And that is what unites you. If you go back to chapter 2 again, verses 3 and 4, what does it mean to agree in the Lord? It doesn't mean that they aren't going to have a valid difference of opinion on certain things. They are. That's going to be part of our life together as people. But in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what it means to agree in the Lord. Consider the interest of others as more important than yourself. Maybe to put it another way, there was a friend of ours who passed away a couple years ago, and he was very commonly heard to say, it's more important to be kind than it is to be right. Now, some of you may quibble with that a little bit, but I think this is really the point Paul's driving home with in our relationships in the body. It's more important to be kind than to be right. Do you have to win the argument? Do you have to have your way? Do you have to prove that you are right? No, we don't. We can consider others is more important than ourselves, and consider the interests of others more important than our own. Again, this isn't a doctrinal issue or this isn't a truth issue. This isn't a question of what's right or wrong. This is a question of two people differing opinions. Do you have to be right? Or is it more important in the Lord to be kind? That's what he's telling these women. You need to love one another. That's more important than you getting your way or being proved right. That helps us stand firm in the Lord. That helps us along the way. The third command that he gave to them was to help these women. He's giving it to the his loyal yoke fellow, but it's a command that could go broader than just this particular task, because it's the word, and I think I skipped this earlier when I was talking to you about the words that have the S-Y-N, the sin beginning of this. Sin lambano means to take together. In other words, what is he telling this pastor to do and the other fellow workers to do? He's telling them to take up the burden of these fellow Christians and help them carry it. It's a specific incident here, but we can broaden that for other things. What is it that your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this fellowship are, what burdens are they carrying? What challenges are they facing? What needs do they have? What burdens do they carry? You and I, are, as part of God's people, are commanded to help. To come along together with them and help shoulder the burden. To support them in whatever way we can. It's part of the togetherness, the withness, that's the emphasis of this passage. That we stand firm together, we agree in the Lord together, we help together in the work of the gospel, in the life of the church. And we share, it's not specifically part of the togetherness idea, but we share in the fact that we are, our names are written in the book of life. What a great future and hope that is. That's a rich and wonderful term. Very ancient. Goes throughout all of Scripture. You can take a concordance and find different references to that. But we have that unifies us, that joins us together. We're together, written, our names are written in the book of life. Think about that. You as a Christian, along with your fellow brothers and sisters here, have God taking your name and writing it in his book. That's incredible. In Isaiah 49, when it reminds us of the love of the Father, and it compares God's love to the love of a mother. And the love of a mother is one that we think that it can't ever be taken away. I mean, the love of a mother, we know, is just unending. It's never going to be broken. But the interesting thing is, we know, in the sad reality of sinful human beings, that the love of a mother can be broken. And in Isaiah 49, it says, a mother may forget her child, but I will not forget you. I have written you on the palms of my hands. What a wonderful blessing and comfort that is. God has your name in front of him all the time. Does the evil one ever come to you and say, look, God's forgotten you. Forget, He's neglected you. Don't ever believe it. Your name is written on the palms of his hand. And you and I, as the people of God, we're all there. And that's what binds us together. That's what encourages us on the way, even when we have struggles that come up along the way. God in his love has written us on there that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for us. So that written that it's really written in his blood. On the Father's hand, and the Holy Spirit has drawn you to be his own. And so the message of Paul is not to shame these women. It's to encourage them and all of us, you, to persevere in the walk of faith. Together with one another, to stand firm in the spiritual warfare together in the Lord. To be of the same mind together in the Lord. And to help one another in the Lord and in the work of the gospel. May you and I live lives that demonstrate steadfastness, unity, and mutual aid to the glory of our Father in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the richness of your love and how you have poured it out on us. We recognize very plainly that we as fallible and faulty human people. We stumble along the way. But we are so grateful, Lord, not only for your grace, which overall works in our hearts, but I thank you for each one here. Lord, every single person here is a token of your grace and the richness of what we have and together in you that will last forever is beyond anything that might distract us in setting us apart. Thank you, O Father, that we together can stand firm, that we can together can be of the same mind in Christ, and we can help one another so that we as your people might walk the pilgrimage of faith to the glory of your holy name. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to do that for Jesus' sake. Amen.